May be seated. Christ is risen. Hope is something we have if you're a Christian. It's not something we do. This is our message from the last two verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there. Verse 19 and 20 of Hebrews, chapter 6. Often when we use the idea of hope, what we actually mean is something we do. Remember 2 weeks ago, I used this example. We hope our investments will do well. We say something like, I'm really hoping the economy holds out and I have some money left when I retire. It's not really hope, it's more worry is what it really is. But it's something we do. We're anxious, we're longing, we're desiring. It's what we do. We hope the sun will be shining on our wedding day. We hope our car will start when it's minus 35. Depending on your car, you might be doing a lot of things to make that happen. These are examples of hope as something we do, a verb, an action. But hope can also be something you have, a noun, something you hold, a solid hope, a trust in God. I have trust in God. It's not what I do. It's not just wishful thinking or crossing my fingers or worrying. Hope is something you can have, and it's best described as confidence, proven, settled convictions that you possess, certainty. I've described it many times, if you've been a part of First Baptist Church, as something that you have. You've already put your full weight down on Jesus. This hope is not based on the one who is trying to grow in their trust. It's, in fact, it's not even based on us at all, on me at all. It is a hope that is based on God, the one who we are trusting in. When we use it this way, we are saying, God is my hope. It is God who is our hope. He is the solid rock. This is the hope of God. It's based on Him, on His promise, not on my ability to work up my feelings or wishful thinking. If God has promised it, then this kind of hope in God's promise is sure. And it is secure. Because our hope is God. He is the God of hope. This is the hope of the Bible. If you know this, you already have hope. But its outcome may not yet be realized. As Pastor Sean prayed, did your heart not go with him? Those we love, we lose. The loss of an unborn child from the very beginning to the loss of those we love deeply. And though it is not yet realized, we stand on a hope that is certain, on God Himself. This morning, we're only looking at the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 6. I invite you to turn there. I want to read them first, and then we will pray and consider these verses. Let me begin in Hebrews 6, verse 13. I would encourage you to have your Bible open so you hear the very word of God as it's given to us in Hebrews 6. We'll read from 13 till the end of the chapter. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus, Abram, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves in all their disputes, an oath is the final confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, do you hear all those things in there? The certainty of it all? In which it is impossible for God to lie. We, who have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steady anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Will you pray with me and then we'll consider these words. Kind Father, as we come again to the book of Hebrews, on this day, Resurrection Sunday, our hearts are full of worship. Thank you for those who led us. The organ, the piano, and our choir, and prayer, and recognizing who you are. The word that is read to us. You have gathered up our hearts in this whole service already to see you, to worship. And we come with genuine thankfulness for the powerful message that we experienced together on Good Friday, that Jesus died for the sins of all who put their trust in you, of all that you call to trust in you. And I pray that just as we felt the weight of the cross on Good Friday, our sins nailed to it as a picture of our true redemption, I pray that even this morning on Resurrection Sunday, you will revive our souls with the power of the full assurance of hope in Christ alone, our risen Lord and Savior. That we will have this hope firm until the end. Beyond anything I could say in this sermon, I pray that by your Spirit, you will give life to your word in the hearts of those who hear. We cannot do this on our own. Will you open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to hear, believe, and to trust in what you say? We humbly come. We simply ask again, would you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is critical for all of us to see that our hope is based on the God who promises. This was Pastor Elroy's sermon last Sunday. Like verse 18, you can see it. It is impossible for God to lie. So what do we do when we see how perfect God's promise, God's purpose, and God's unchangeable character is in these verses? What do we do when we see these things at the end of verse 18, look with your very own eyes. What do you do? We run to him for refuge. Isn't that amazing? What a beautiful picture. For those who have fled for refuge. And what is the result of it? There's a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Holding fast is better understood of taking hold of something that is unshakable. And the emphasis of these verses is not just what we hold on to, but it's all about God. About how secure is the thing that we are holding on to. And the security of the one who has fled to him for refuge. The emphasis is all on God. If we would go back and preach Pastor Elroy's sermon again, it is impossible for God to lie. He is trustworthy, even when we are not. He is our hope. And the purpose of these verses is that God is revealing to those who will receive this promise that you can trust him. Do you see it at the end of verse 18? It is a hope that is set before us. It is given to us. It's placed there in front of us, given to us by God. It's not something that we have done ourselves. It's amazing because this verse is saying it's what God did. He gave us a strong encouragement to hold fast to this hope that he has set before us. It is yet to be realized, but God did this. In verse 18, so that his promise would be fulfilled for those who have run to him for refuge. And we can have this certain hope right now, without fail this morning. It's not just a possibility. It is the reality of what God does. And then we come to the last two verses, verse 19 and 20. And my prayer is that as we come to these verses, that they will accomplish this work of security for the believer. That in the heart of those who are redeemed, it will do the work that God set out for these two verses to do. In your heart this morning and in mine. Look how verse 19 begins. We have this. And the big question, quite obvious, is what is the this that we have? Look in verse 19. It is the hope that God has provided. Everything we've just said, what God has set before us. Our hope is in God, who is absolutely trustworthy. He is the refuge that we have run to. And verse 19 directly explains that it is a hope that's already possessed. Do you see it? We have it already. This is a life-transforming idea. When you see how it is described here, if you are a Christian, this is described. It's what we have. Verse 18 ends with the hope, confident in God's character, purpose, and promise, and everything that we've seen. But we've already possessed it because we fled to him. But now in this exact moment, and I would say to you today, if you are a Christian here on Resurrection Sunday, let these first three simple words land on your soul. We have it. It is already true of us if you are a Christian. This is why it's a noun. It's not something you do. It's something you have. Because God has set it before you. So I ask you, do you have this? Have you run to God for refuge? You've heard of people who are called Christers. Christmas and Easter, the only time they're in church. Dear friend, if you are here and you do not have this hope, I want to lovingly invite you to run to Jesus. This is the message we must have on Easter Sunday. Let these very first few words land on your heart this morning. Even as we said throughout this service, He is risen. Listen to verse 17 to 19 again. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things it is impossible for God to lie, and we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steady anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'm not sure if you were here on Good Friday. It's quite moving to me. We nail our piece of paper to the cross. We think about the reason Jesus died. And then today, on Resurrection Sunday, we declare that the grave could not hold Him. That He is alive. That He is risen. His work is finished. The work of true forgiveness for all that belong to Him, for all that have fled to Him in verse 18. It is really a beautiful picture, isn't it? For the hardened heart that says, I don't know, I don't need what Jesus is or what He gives. To the heart that humbly says, I run to Him. Verse 19 tells us of this hope. He goes on to describe it. Not only do we have it, but it's really simple. We have this hope that He's just talked about. And He says, as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. This is the only place in the book of Hebrews where it mentions an anchor. And it emphasizes that the anchor is holding fast. In Hebrews 2, we have the very first warning. If you were here in church, you remember this warning in Hebrews 2 that there are those who are drifting away. And then how about two Sundays ago when we looked at chapter 6, verse 4 to 8? Those who fall away from their faith. And we saw last two Sundays ago that in verse 8, it actually revealed what kind of soil they truly were, that they were thistles, they were growing thistles, and that they would be judged in verse 8 of chapter 6, this very same chapter. But then the warning is followed by the wonderful message of verse 9. Right here in chapter 6, those who are truly saved, things that belong to salvation, remember? And then remember in chapter 6, verse 11, it describes this full assurance of hope till the end. And then this morning, after explaining that God is a God who is a promise-keeping God, verse 19 picks up the same idea, the assurance of hope again. And this time, it's declared to those who have fled to God for refuge. We have a certain hope. It is still the description of chapter 6, verse 9. Those better things that belong to salvation, to those who know salvation, who have run and fled to God for salvation. It's still describing them. And this anchor is described in two ways, very similar words, if you look them up, sure and steadfast. Do you see it? They have similar ideas. The first word, sure, emphasizes that it is firm. It is immovable. It is secure. It is solid. It is something trustworthy that you can stand on. It's not thin ice that will break. It is sure. It is firm, immovable. And the second word has very much the same idea, but it's more of a legal term. It has the idea that it is a binding contract, emphasizing the promise that will never be broken. It is legal, it is dependable, it is absolutely certain. And just like the double promise of God as a guarantee, do you remember? It's a promise and an oath. Here he does the same thing. He describes this anchor in two ways to give it the full weight of it. It is sure and steadfast, based on the promise that was given by God. In fact, instead of reading those verses again, turn over to Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4 verse 13, it is describing this promise. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. And we know this is those who are of the faith of Abraham. It's not just everyone who is born in Abraham's house, because right the very next verse, in verse 16, the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then he goes down to verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. We're meant to see this, that God will accomplish what he says. He didn't waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. This is why the writer of Hebrews makes this little shift into verse 13 all the way down to 19. He's just said in chapter 6, verse 11, that there is full assurance of hope to the end. And then he wants to show us what it's based on God himself, on the promise of God. Abraham didn't consider his own body. He didn't consider Sarah's body, a powerful description, as good as dead, but he considered God. In 1 John 3, it says, even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. You see what is happening here? Our hope is not resting on us. Our hope is not our own efforts. It's not a verb. Oh God, how am I doing? Am I doing enough for you? That's not the gospel. The gospel is what God has done for us. We just flee to him. And security of this anchor is unshakable. It is sure and steady. And some get this picture wrong, even though it says just before it in verse 18, we hold fast to a hope. But in verse 19, he describes it even stronger. Yes, we are holding fast to our hope, but God is holding fast to us. It is not a rope that's tied to our soul. Do you see it? We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. There isn't a rope that's somehow tied to an anchor and then tied to our soul. No, our soul is tied to this anchor. It is an anchor for the soul. It is our soul that is anchored behind the inner place, behind the curtain. What does the writer mean by this? He's going to explain it in all of chapter 7. Just look over to chapter 8. I just want to show you these first few verses. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, ministering in the holy place, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifice. Thus, it's necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Jesus is in the real tabernacle. Moses' tabernacle and later the temple was not the real deal. The blood of bulls and goats would never purify the one who comes to worship. It was pointing to what Jesus would do. The real deal is in heaven. That's what chapter 8 says to us. The real holy of holies is the presence of God. We know this is true. Only one person, once a year, and only long enough to make the sacrifice, would enter the Holy of Holies, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But it was repeated every single year, after year, after year, after year, because it wasn't sufficient. It didn't accomplish any kind of lasting redemption. It just reminded them that they needed the real sacrifice. When we get to Hebrews 8, we will see that this high priest at the end of verse 20, Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, is behind the curtain from verse 19, pardon me, in chapter 6. This steadfast anchor for our soul enters the inner place in the very presence of God, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Not in the tabernacle, not in the temple. Jesus never even entered the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem. There was a holy place where only the priest could go. And then there was the Holy of Holies once a year where the high priest would enter to make atonement. Jesus never entered those sacred places in the temple in Jerusalem. It was pointing to the reality of what Jesus did on our behalf. There is only one place where true atonement is made. And that is before God Almighty. We will get there when we get to chapter 8. Jesus didn't just go once a year. He is there permanently. Seated, it says in chapter 8. His work is finished. He offered once for all time the sacrifice that would truly take away our sin. He's at the right hand of the very throne of God, his Father. This is why verse 19 and 20 really matters. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. In the presence of Almighty God, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, the temple curtain on earth was ripped apart so that we could have access to God. This is the gospel. This is why chapter 6, verse 20 says, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. He's gone before us. He's gone on our behalf as a substitute, a perfect priest. He entered the heavenly curtain on our behalf, where we could never enter until he opens a way for us that we could be right with God. Our sin problem is represented by the curtain. It holds us out. But even the earthly high priest would represent the people in the presence of God. Remember, he wore an ephod with all the stones of the breastplate as he'd go into the temple as a picture of coming before God, representing the people. But Jesus has gone as a forerunner, it says in verse 20. A pioneer. He's making a way for us. These are the heirs of promise who draw near to God. Listen again from verse 17 till the end of chapter 6. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We see this, and we will see this in the weeks ahead, in the months ahead, as we continue in Hebrews. But just look across the page in chapter 7. In verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And then verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests, though many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in their office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he is alive. He's risen. In fact, in verse 21, just before this, it says, you are a priest forever. This is exactly how chapter 6 ends, a high priest forever. Never to die again. Always in the presence of God, interceding, making intercession for those he redeems. Verse 24 goes on, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And what I would say to you this morning, if you don't know this hope, let me preach right at you. I don't know your heart, but I would say to you, this is your only hope. But you can draw near. It tells us so because of what Jesus has done. So, dear friend, if you do not yet have faith, let it be today. Let it be this Sunday. Do you hear this verse? Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. You might say, well, I can't come. You don't know what I've done. You don't come on your own. You come through him. And then he goes on, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is better than a pastoral prayer, honestly. Christ himself praying for those he redeems with his Father. In verse 26, for it has indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifice daily, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Dear friend, this is the message of Hebrews 6, verse 19 to 20. For those who by the grace of God have responded to the call of God and have fled to him for refuge in verse 18, we come to 19. We have this hope as a sure and steady anchor of the soul. A hope that enters to the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Nothing in my hands I bring. You know how it goes. Simply to the cross I cling. That's me, your pastor. I got nothing. Only Jesus can stand before his Father. It is finished. I invite you to come, to put your full weight down on Jesus. Nine years ago, the very first Sunday in April, I became the pastor, one of the pastors here at First Baptist Church. And we came up with this little slogan. I'm going to get you to put it up there. Can you shrink it a bit, Jay? I don't know if you can. It's very confusing to people. Oh, maybe I just can't see it on mine. Oh, there it is. Plumbers will come to the church and say, is this the Living Hope Church? Is this the New Life Church? They think it's our name of our church. And I thought, no, it's obvious. This is what it means. By the cross of Christ, there is new life. And when I got Fred to do this, I kept telling him, no, can you move it a bit to the right? Can you make a little leaf come out of it? You know, life, something that's new. It is a living hope. Can you see the words in 1 Peter? Let me read it from the Bible so you get the whole thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy. We don't deserve a thing, but according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. We have this hope. It is sure and steadfast, an anchor for our soul, not our hands, for our soul. Because it is a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, I want to close with these words from Hebrews chapter 10. You You can just listen, verse 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers. And I think he's talking about the brotherhood includes all who are Christians. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. See, there's no question about who we are. Our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast our confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the reminder on Good Friday. I was so moved. Probably our biggest attendance at a Good Friday service ever, but that doesn't even matter. But what moved me was that the line kept going. For everyone who is lined up, for grandparents holding the nail and getting hit on the thumb and helping the little grandkid and bringing them to the cross. For parents with their children coming to the cross. So moved when I read Isaiah 53. For guests and visitors, I don't even know who came to the cross on Good Friday. All of us. Nailing to the cross. Because on Resurrection Sunday, these words in 1 Peter chapter 1 teach us of our living hope. So hear this, Lord, as a blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to your great mercy, Lord, we bless you. You have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To our inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation yet to be revealed in the last time. For those you are calling, will you bring them to bow their knee, to draw near to you through Christ alone? And for those of us who know this, who can actually say, along with the writer of Hebrews, I have this hope because you have given it to us. And it is secure and sure. And it is an anchoring my soul. Receive our worship on this Easter Sunday. Simple, true, and pure beyond all our words. We simply say thank you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. We share communion. If you are a guest and you're not sure.